Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Tonight we're going to finish up verses 17 to 21. Last week, if you were with us, we looked at the motivation of the man of God, those things that should motivate us as men and women of God to stand strong in the Lord. And tonight, I want to look at Paul's exhortation to Timothy to guard the truth. Of course, we know in the days of the churches in Ephesus and in the other cities that a lot of bad doctrine was creeping into the church. And you know what? Unless you know God's word, you won't know what is of the Bible and what isn't. And that's why we at Calvary like to go verse by verse through the Bible as we study and learn what God's word is saying. I want to know God's word. You know, it's so easy to get off sideways and not know what you're believing and what you're standing on. Timothy here was being exhorted by Paul to guard the truth of the gospel. It's the truth that Paul was encouraging and challenging Timothy to hang on to. Most of us can sympathize with the fellow who received a call from his wife just as she was about to fly home from Europe. "How's my cat?" she asked. "Dead." "Oh, honey, don't be so honest. Why didn't you break the news to me slowly? You've ruined my trip." "Well, what do you mean?" "Well, you could have told me that the cat was on the roof. And then when I called you from Paris, you could have told me he was acting sluggish. Then when I called you from London, you could have said he was sick. And when I called you from New York, you could have said that he was at the vet. Then when I arrived home, you could have said he was dead." Well, the husband had never been exposed to such protocol, but was willing to learn. "Okay," he said, "I'll do better next time." "By the way," she asked, "how's mom?" There was a long silence. Then he replied, "She's on the roof." Well, that's not the kind of truth that Paul was talking about here. He was talking about the truth of the gospel. And I know as believers, as Christians, God has made us stewards of what he has given us. And you know what? We have a responsibility to each other and to the Lord to protect and manage these things he's given us. So in our passage tonight, Paul mentions the very first area which believers are called to be stewards, and that's the area of material possessions. Now, because the city of Ephesus, if you've ever done any research on this city, because it was very prosperous, the congregation that Timothy, young Timothy, was pastoring over was very wealthy. The people, the members in the church were very wealthy. So Paul was making it clearer that he wasn't condemning those whom God had blessed with material wealth, but he was calling them to a good stewardship of what God had given them, to be good stewards of what he had given them. Deuteronomy 8:18 says, "And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth." I think we forget that sometimes. "That he may establish his covenant which he swore to your fathers as it is this day." 1 Chronicles 29:12 says, "Both riches and honor come from you, God, and you, God, reign over all. In your hand is power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all." Everything that we're allowed to do in this life is because of the strength and the power that God has given to us. He's given us the power. He's given us the health to be able to go to work, to provide for our families. He's given us the strength to be able to do the things that we need to do. The work around the house, working on our cars, whatever the case might be. It's from God. You know, many times, you know, I could think, well, it's, you know, I've done this. It was through my strength. Hey, I bought that car with my money that I earned. I worked hard. Okay, well, who gave me the strength and the job to work and earn that money? It was God. I could have been laid up on my back. It was the Lord, you know. And I think on a greater degree, we tend to forget that. Well, you know what? This brings up something important. Even though having money is not a sin, it doesn't necessarily indicate God's blessing on a person's life because he has money and has good things. You and I know that there are many godly people that are poor. They're just as godly, man. So it's not an indication when you see somebody that is rich or wealthy or seems to have everything. It's not an indication that, you know, God's blessing is in their lives. We have to be very careful of that. We also need to understand that Paul's not telling the people in the church here to get rid of their possessions and take a vow of poverty, but that they need to have a right perspective on handling what God has blessed them with. And you know what? I think we tend to forget that sometimes. We need a right perspective because you know what? God don't need me. He can use anybody. He doesn't need you. He can use anybody. That job you're working, you might hate it to death, but guess what? That's where God has you right now. So make the best out of it. Make the best out of it. Remember, one thing you have to understand, if you're faithful in the little things, God says what? He'll give you the greater things. Just be faithful where he's called you, man. And let him move you on. Because we know promotion doesn't come from the east or the west. It comes from what? The Lord. He's the one who exalts and raises one up. He's the one who sets another one down. And we need to understand that. Look at what Paul says here beginning in verse 17. He says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. The first danger facing those who are rich is that they can become haughty. Which means what? It means that they can actually have an exalted opinion of themselves. Those who are rich are tempted to act like they're superior to others. Maybe you know somebody like that. You know, they have a lot of money, they got a great job, great house, great everything. You know what? They tend to act like they're superior over you. Proverbs 18:23 says, the poor man uses entreaties, but the rich answers roughly. They don't care about nothing, man. They got it all. What do they need you for? What do they need anybody or anything for? They can go and buy whatever they want. They answer roughly. Proverbs 28:11, the rich man is wise in his own eyes, but the poor who has understanding searches him out. Searches him out. You ever wonder why God has not allowed you to be a billionaire? You know what? I don't think God could trust me with $1 billion. You know, I would think, man, I'd use it for the ministry. Yeah, after I get that Corvette and that yacht and, you know, buy that island out. You know, God knows. He knows us. You know what? He gives us as he can trust us with. Amen? He knows I'd be an idiot with too much money. He knows what he can give me. I got to live payday to payday. That's the way it's always been. You know, I just, it makes me trust in God. That's the way it is. I wouldn't have it any better or any other way. I mean, I'd like to, my flesh would, but not me. James warns against having an attitude like this in the church. Listen to what he says in James 2, verses 1 to 4. He says, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings in fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes, and you say to him, hey man, sit here in a good place. And you say to the poor man, hey, you stand here or sit at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Amen, man. I mean, sometimes we'll do that, huh? We'll see a guy all decked out, suit and tie and everything, and we tend to treat him a little different than somebody else that maybe might be homeless on the street. It's incredible. And yet, how do you know you're not entertaining strangers with that homeless person on the street? I don't know, I was driving in to work this morning. I seen this homeless man on 7th Street. And he was carrying this leather bag. And it looked like it was all of his possessions and everything. And you know, I saw him yesterday when I was driving home. And when I was coming in this morning, I thought, man, you know what? That could be an angel. You don't know. You know, the scripture tells us there in Hebrews to beware, you know, you might be entertaining angels. How many times have you broke down or had a flat tire and somebody came and helped you and you thought, man, I wonder if that was an angel? And then some people you know weren't angels because they were cussing and, you know, everything else, telling dirty jokes or whatever, you know. But I mean, there's those certain people and you wonder, man, I wonder if that could have been an angel. You know what? We'll get to heaven. We'll find out. Man, we need to be careful. I mean, we are so quick to look and judge at the outward appearance, aren't we? Man, James is here. It's evil. It's evil. Repent. Get right with God, man. Man, don't look, you know, it's like God told Samuel, you know, in the Old Testament, God says, man doesn't look at the outward appearance. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. God looks at the heart. He knows what's in here, man. And you know, I've learned a lot through that. Another danger is the temptation of placing their hope on the uncertainty of riches. How many people do that today? Oh, man, if I could just get this paid off and that paid off, you know, I'll be set. No, you won't. 6 months after that, you're going to have a debt over something else. You just get all your bills paid off, and guess what? The car decides to take a dump on you, man. You know, it blows up on you. Now you got to put another motor. It never ends. I love Proverbs 11:28. It says, he who trusts in riches will fall. It doesn't say might, maybe, can, will. Trusting in riches, you'll fall. But the righteous will flourish like foliage. Proverbs 23, verses 4 to 5. This really stuck me the first time I read it back in 1981. It says, do not overwork to be rich. Hey, I was killing some serious overtime because I had things I wanted to purchase and buy and get. Serious overtime. And then I read this, do not overwork to be rich. Because of your own understanding, cease. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings, and they fly away like an eagle towards heaven. And they do. They do. Man, I remember a time where I was working double shifts. I was working all kinds of time because there's things I wanted to buy. There's things I wanted to have. And it seemed like the harder I worked, the more money I made, the less we had. When I was just pulling my straight 40, we had more money than we could ever have. And you know what? When I read this scripture, I said, you know what, Lord? Man, you're right. You're right. Here, we're bent on working so hard and trying to make that big buck so we can get them toys and go on them vacations and them cruises. It's incredible. And you know what? The money just flies away. You see, I believe what Paul is saying here is that when you have a lot, you can tend to trust in it. When those have a very little, you know what? They can't trust in what they have. What do they end up doing? They end up turning to God and trusting in Him to supply their needs. There it is. You know what it does, if anything? When you're having to live payday to payday, it's going to make you trust the Lord more. And the more you have to trust God, the more you see Him make ends meet. You ever sit down, especially wives, have you ever sat down and figured out the month's bills? And then you sit down and figure out how much your husband's making and you go, there's no way, man, we're going to file bankrupt at the end of this month. Month after month, your needs are met. And God takes care of it. That's God. Man, if anything shows you God, that's God. We see God so much in our daily lives. And, you know, it just kind of blows over us, man. He's always working there. In the parable of the rich fool, the Lord Himself warned of the foolishness of trusting in riches. We read in Luke 12, verses 16 to 21, then Jesus spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, man, what shall I do since I have no more room to store my crops? Man, I got all these crops coming in. Hallelujah. Man. So he said, I'll do this. I'll pull down my barns and I'll build greater ones. And then I will store all my crops and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, soul, hey, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. But listen to what God said to him. God said, you fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. You see, what Paul is encouraging and exhorting Timothy here tonight, instead of trusting in riches, he's saying we are to place our hope in God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. He gives us everything to enjoy. Man, I love it. I mean, God provides far more security than any earthly thing that we can have. Amen? I mean, are you going to trust in an earthly thing, or are you going to trust in God, the living God? Naturally, he holds eternal life in his hands. Mine, I'm going to trust him. Listen to what God says in Psalm 50, verses 10 to 12. He says, for every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you, for the whole world is mine in all its fullness. I own everything. You know, I could almost see God saying to us, how come you guys are stressing? Man, why are you guys tripping out over what you're going through? Man, I see the future. Hey, guess what? Good things are getting ready to happen. Hold on to me. And we're sitting there like this. Okay, God, you know, we're barely holding on. And God's saying, hey, man, trust me. Let me ask you guys, how many of you have been Christians for over 5 years? Let me see your hands. How many of you have been Christians over 10 years? Let me see your hands. How many over 15? 20? 25? 30? Ooh, we're starting to date ourselves here. I'm not going any farther than that. Just for the sake of grace, amen? Many of us have been Christians for a long time. So that means we've gone through a lot of trials, and guess what? Has God ever let you down? Not once, man. Not a chance. Never. What makes us think he's going to let us down now, and yet we're stressing, we're worrying about it, we're breaking out with zits because we're stressed over everything? For what? God's up there. You know, I could see him just scratching his head going, man, dudes don't want to learn. I mean, you know, have I ever let them down? You know, I can't believe it. Look, they're all stressing and, you know, it's just incredible. You know what the highest form of joy for the believer is? It's to bring glory to the Lord. To bring glory to the Lord. You know, that's why Jesus said in Matthew 6, verses 19, 21, he said, man, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Why? Because he says, moth and rust can destroy and thieves can break in and steal it. Yeah, you start stressing over that. There's no more joy. You're worried about your things you're laying up for. This is what Jesus was saying. He says, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Rick, are you telling me I can't have any treasures on this earth? No, I'm not telling you that. Are you telling me I can't have toys or possessions and things like that? No, I'm not telling you that either. I'm just saying don't let those toys and possessions have you. Hold on to them loosely. I mean, you know, God's blessed me with things, but if I have to, I'll let them go. You might have to pry off a couple fingers. No, but, you know, I'll let them go. You know, cut a couple fingers off or something. But, you know, I hold them very loosely, man. Because you know what? I mean, how many of you ever think of it? Tomorrow our health could take a turn for the worse. I'm not guaranteed to look this good when I'm 80. You know, and to be this healthy. I mean, you know. But, you know, God knows what he's doing. Man, I try to live my Christian life one day at a time. Sometimes it seems like moment by moment, doesn't it? But one day at a time, man. Yeah, I plan for tomorrow. Yeah, I plan for next week. But it's like, if the Lord wills, I'll do this, this, and that. If he wills. If he allows me to be healthy. You know, if tomorrow my health takes a dive and I can't do none of this no more, I'm going to praise him still for the time he's allowed me to do these things. I'll thank him for that anyways, you know, for what he's allowed me to do. Look at verse 18. Paul said, let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. Believers should use what they have to meet the needs of others. Paul gives us four things that define that. Notice, first of all, Timothy was to instruct them to do what? To do good. To do good. That word good, translated from the Greek, appears only here in the New Testament. And it refers to doing what is noble, what is excellent. It's not talking about having the appearance of doing good on the outward. You know, it looks like you're doing good. He's saying what is really noble and what is really excellent. Secondly, they're to be rich in good works. Now, the key word here is rich. That word rich means abounding or abundantly furnished. I'll give you an example. 1 Timothy 5:8 says that believers' resources are to be used to support their own families. And then in 1 Timothy 5:4 it says believers' resources are especially to meet the needs of needy widows. We read in 1 Timothy 5:17 that these resources are also to be used for the leaders of the church, as an elder is worthy of double honor. And according to Acts 4, verses 34 to 35, we are to use our resources for any believer in need. You see, that's what draws us together and makes us family. It's not just, well, I'll help that person out and maybe that family, but that family, no, that's not what God's saying here. He says all believers, straight across the board. It's to help anybody that is in need. And we need to be sensitive to that. Thirdly, as we meet the needs of others, those who can afford it should always be ready to give. Those who can afford it. You know, people, I've had people come to me and, you know, I hate to talk on this. If this is your first time here, I don't always talk about, you know, money and stuff only when it comes up. But I've had people ask me, hey, you know, what should I tithe? What am I supposed to tithe, you know, off my pay? And I go, well, actually, if you really want to know, the Old Testament, I mean, the word tithe means a tenth. So that's where people get a tenth of their pay. But if you look in the New Testament, we're living under grace, it says that God loves a cheerful giver, a hilarious giver. So it's actually whatever God lays on your heart to give. That's between you and God. It's between me and God. You know? And if you don't know, then that's where I start. I start with a tenth. But you know what? God, you always struggle sometimes with giving. Everybody does, man. People struggle with that, especially if you're in a financial bind. But you know what? Let me tell you something. Studying God's word, if you're in a financial bind, you can't afford not to give. You can't afford. God tells you to. Guess what? That means his word, he's got to bless you. He has to support you. He has to take care of you. That's his word. I stand on his promises, not man's. I stand on what God's word says. And there's been times where we just didn't have it, man, but I gave anyways. Every time I see that offering bag go by, you know what I want to do, really? I want to stand in it. I want to give God me. And God's probably saying, man, I don't want you. No, I'm just kidding. But you know what I mean? I want to give God my all. He knows that I'm all his, man. Whatever he wants to do. And he knows everything that he's allowed me to have and given me, it's his, man. He knows that. And anytime he wants it back, I mean, you know, he'll be tough. But, you know, I'll give it back. It's a tough one. But you know what? God knows that. And that's what I love about the Lord. Try to outgive God. You can't do it, man. There is no way you can outgive God. See, Paul is saying here that believers are to act towards others with the same generous love that moved God to act toward them. The same love. How much did God show he loved Rick? He sent his son, man, to die on a cross for Rick. He did the same thing for you, man. God gave his all. He gave his life. And it's like I look at that and I study that and I go, you know what, God? How can I not afford to give you all and my life? Everything's his. He could strip me of everything tomorrow. He could strip me of it tomorrow. He could strip you of it tomorrow to show you if he wanted to. Fourthly, they should also be willing to share. Now, this is pretty cool. Willing to share is translated from the Greek New Testament word for fellowship, which is koinonia. And it means beneficial. It's doing or producing good, especially performing acts of kindness and charity to others. I love that. Koinonia, man. It's something that we all have in common as a family of believers. You know, we get together here as a family. But you know the day is coming when we'll just be together all the time, when Christ takes us home, when we're gone, when we're out of here. Guys, you know what? Then it's going to be so awesome because then we won't have to worry about anything because we're going to be him, be there with him. He's going to be in our presence. We're going to see him. We're going to be able to go and see Jesus, man, reigning out of Jerusalem there, you know, during the millennium. Look at verse 19. Paul goes on, he says, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come. Notice that they may lay hold on eternal life. Paul told those who were rich to consider the end result of handling their wealth. He says, by sharing your wealth with others, you're storing up for yourself the treasure of a good foundation for the future. It's a good foundation for the future. That Greek word for storing up could be translated amassing a treasure. And that word foundation can actually refer to a fund. It means that those that have wealth shouldn't be concerned with getting a return on what they're giving out as an investment. You know, again, it comes with our Christian growth. It comes with spiritual growth. In the beginning, it was tough for me, man. It was really tough. I didn't understand the principle behind this, and it was like pulling teeth, yanking teeth. I didn't understand it, man. And I just could not figure it out. But then as I grew in the Lord and I started learning the word and I saw God's principle behind it and what God wanted to accomplish and establish, it made it easier for me. But I just had to pray, man. And that's what you got to do. You just have to pray and seek the Lord on things like that. Those who lay up treasure in heaven, they'll be content to wait on God for when they get to heaven. God is going to give them what they got coming to them. You know what? They're content with it. I just don't have a problem with anything. I can stand here before you and I can openly share, hey, if God lays anything on my heart to give it away or to bless somebody or to help them, you know what, man? I'll do it. I've done it. I can do it. I'm not blowing my trumpet or tooting any horns. I'm just telling you, I've learned a pretty heavy principle here. Is that when God asks me to do something and I'm obedient and I do it, oh man, he blows your mind with what he does for you. I mean, what he does, what he gives you back, not only in this life, but in the one to come. I've learned that the hard way. My head's like this pulpit. It's hard, you know, and it takes a long time to get something in there, especially when it comes to these things. But man, I've learned it. In 26 years, it's taken me to learn this. That's longer than some of you have been on this earth. And it's just, it's hard, man. You see, it means that as believers, we should be living our lives with eternity in mind. And that's how I try to live my life every day, with eternity in mind. Every decision, everything I pray about doing, I do it with eternity in mind. What's going to glorify the Lord? What does he want from me? Our finances should be invested in the souls of men and women, as it's our responsibility, as Paul was encouraging Timothy, to guard this truth. To guard this truth, man, not only to proclaim it, but to hand it down to those who are coming after us. To hand it down to our kids and our grandkids. The next generation, should Jesus tarry. They need to know the truth of the scriptures because too much junk is going on in the churches and many are falling away. Or they're falling aside to error because they're not being taught the truth of God's word. You know, the truth doesn't always bless. Sometimes the truth hurts, doesn't it? There's things that I read and I study, and it's like, man, I don't want to teach on this tonight. Can I just skip over this? And it's like God speaks to me through the Spirit and says, no, man, I want you to give the whole counsel of God. I want the whole counsel given to my people, my kids. And I go, all right, Lord, I don't like it, but you know what? I'll do it, man. You know, I'm just a messenger, so if you guys have any problems with this, take it up with Dad. Don't send me emails and letters and stuff. You know, this is his word. I'm just sharing with you what he says. You know, and that's it. That's all I can do. You know, I thought about this. The most important thing that a church can be measured by is not how big it gets. It's not how fast it grows. It's not how good the fellowship is or how interesting the pastor is or how good the music might sound. I mean, all those things are important, but that's not how you measure a church. The most important measure of any church, hear me out, church, is how it handles the Word of God. You know what? Whether or not they teach and live out the truth, because the responsibility before God is to guard and proclaim the truth of God's Word of Holy Scripture. That's what I'm accountable to proclaim the truth. The more I study Scripture, the more I am totally convinced that the most severe crime against God is to mishandle His Word. Because by doing that, you're portraying a false image of God to the world. It's a false image of God. Scripture has to be treated with reverence, and it has to be treated with care, because Scripture is what? It's the revelation of God Himself. It's a revelation of God. 2 Corinthians 4:2 says, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, listen to me, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Paul, defending his ministry to the Corinthians, wrote in 2 Corinthians 2:17, for we are not as so many peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. I'm given His word. It's God's word. That's why Paul exhorted Timothy in 2 Timothy 1, verses 13 and 14. He said, hold fast the pattern of sound words, which you have heard from me, in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, Timothy, keep by the power of the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Keep the word of God. Don't settle for anything else. Anything else is just the mayonnaise. It's not the meat. It's not the meat of the word, man. And that's what we need. We need God's word. Nothing else is going to change a life. I don't care if it's a good story. I don't care if it's a good topical teaching. It'll help. But nothing is going to transform a person's life like the word of God. It's the word of God that's going to do it. God says He sent His word and He healed them. He sent His word and He healed them. You see, the problem was that the believers in Ephesus were dealing with the temptation to compromise the word of God, the truth of God's word. And I see that many times now. How many times? Don't raise your hands. How many times have you been tempted to compromise the truth of God's word? Whether it's just a little bitty lie or a huge big lie. You know what? Let me tell you something. It still has those three letters, L-I-E. It's still a lie. See, you have to remember, Ephesus was a pagan city. It was the site of the temple of the goddess Diana, Artemis, which was actually one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Because Paul himself, according to Acts 20, verse 31, had ministered there for 3.5 years, Paul knew the pressures and he knew the temptations to compromise, or for some in the congregation of fellowship to even walk away from the truth. But you know what I love about Paul, man? And I pray that this is your testimony and my testimony. What I love about Paul is that despite the opposition, despite the persecution that he had to endure, he guarded the truth of God's word that he was entrusted with all the way to the day of his death. He guarded it, man. He kept it. I want to keep it. Like it says there in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says, man, I have run the race. I have fought the fight. He says, I have kept the faith. He kept it all the way to the end. Man, I want that as my testimony. I don't want to end up, you know, losing what God has given to me. I don't want to. You know what, guys? I know how easily and how fast I can get away from God's word and get my eyes on other things. I know how fast I can. That's what keeps me in the word. It's because I know that. I could be in left field easily. Any of you guys could. Just get away from the word for a while. Get away from fellowship for a while. See how easy the world and the things of the world and the cares of this life settle in and take hold of you, man. Next thing you know, you're under pressure. You're stressing. Look what he says in verse 20. He says, oh, Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. You know what's radical about that? Timothy's name means one who honors God. You know what Paul was telling Timothy? He said, hey, Timmy, you better be living up to your name, man. One who honors God. That word guard there from the Greek is a word used of keeping valuables in a safe place. He says, Tim, what was committed to your trust? It's a deposit, man. It's been entrusted to you. The word of God, the gospel, the truth of the word has been entrusted to you. Guard it, man. Put it in a safe and guard it and don't let anything happen to it. Paul told the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 3 to 4. He says, for our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit, but as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak. Not as pleasing men, but God who tests our heart. He says, you know what? God tests our heart. He knows that we're not trying to please men. We're trying to please God. He told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 4:1. He said, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. We're a steward of the mysteries of God. God's revelation of himself. You see, every believer, especially those that are in ministry, has been entrusted to guard the truth of the gospel. Every one of us, man, we're to guard this gospel. Paul goes on to say, avoid the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. He said, avoid it. Stay away from it. That word avoid from the Greek being translated means to turn away from. Turn away from anything you hear that is not the gospel, that is not the truth of the gospel. Don't even argue with them, man. Just turn away and walk away from it. Idle babblings describes something other than the truth. It's things that are unholy, things that are profane. In fact, Paul makes this clear in 2 Timothy 2, verses 16 and 17, where he says, but shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Avoid it, man. Don't get caught up in the idle babblings, because you know what? It increases to more ungodliness. Don't even go there, man. Paul told Timothy to avoid arguments with those who only wanted to attack Scripture. And you know what? I've been guilty of that. I've had people come up and, you know, they want to tell me the Scripture doesn't say that, this, or the Scripture says that. And, you know, I'll try to share with them. I'll try to share the Scripture with them and bring application. And you know what? They just argue. And it's like, what are you going to do? Get hot, get mad at them, you know, slap them down a couple of times? You can't do that. Paul says, man, don't even go there. Just turn from it, walk away. Turn and walk away. Let them deal with it. Look at verse 21. He says, by professing it, some have strayed concerning the truth. Grace be with you. Amen. He said, some have professed it, and because they have, they've gone astray from the faith and become apostate. If you're not in the Word of God daily, there is a potential for you to go astray. You've got to be in the Word. Because if somebody comes to you with a doctrine or with God's Word and they're saying, thus saith the Lord, and you don't know, you can easily be sucked into it, man. You can easily be pulled into it. So you need to know the Word of God. Peter warns of false teachers who fall to the danger of error, and then they lead many astray. We see that in 2 Peter 2, verses 1 and 2, where he says, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed." I see that, man. I see that there's this thing, the emerging church, man. There's a lot of junk creeping into the church. And there's good, well-known pastors that are falling into it. And you know what, guys? The only way you're going to be able to tell truth from error is to be in God's Word. You got to know God's Word. Man, when I accepted Christ, I prayed, "God, give me a hunger and thirst for you and your word." A hunger and thirst, man. And you know what? That hunger and thirst has never ceased. I'm in this every day, man. Every day for 26 years. And you know what? It's cool because when someone starts sharing with me, I can detect and discern if they're kind of going out in the left field with it. I can say, "No, wait a minute, man. That's not what the scripture teaches. Here, let me show you what it says. Read this." You know, and most of the time I can turn now to one of the 66 books that it's in. Sometimes I can get the very chapter. No, I'm just, Lord, I'm just kidding, you know. Because of God, you know. I mean, it's just being in the Word every day for years. You get to know it, man. I mean, it's awesome. Paul challenged Timothy to not become like these false teachers, but to guard the truth they've been trusted by God to protect. I want to close this evening with seven ways that you and I can guard the truth. Seven ways. Number one is by believing the Word of God. Unless you take this full book as the full counsel of God's Word, unless you believe this 100%, you're going to have struggles, man. You're going to have trials. John 5:24, Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life." I like what John wrote in 1 John 2:14. "I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the wicked one." That's what the word of God will do in you. You'll be able to overcome the wicked one because you'll know the truth of God's word. Secondly, by honoring the word of God. By honoring the word of God. Job said in Job 23:12, "I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." Job says, "Man, I'd rather have this than food any day, any time. I need this more." Thirdly, by loving the word of God. By loving the word of God. Psalm 119:97 says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." Guys, do you ever go through serious stuff where you say, "Man, I just got to read. I just got to get in the Word." Or you're getting ready to come to a Wednesday night service or a Sunday morning and you're going, "Man, I got to go to church. I don't feel like it, but I got to. I got to hear from God tonight. I'm praying that God will speak to me, that he'll even use Rick, you know, to speak to me." I mean, that's the way it was. Midweek, I was beat up, man. I was beat up, you know, with what I went through at work. And I came in and it's like, man, you know, you come in. It's a bad illustration, but like a drug addict needs a fix, you know. I come in and, "Man, Lord, straight to the veins, man. Give me your word, straight to the veins, man. I got four more days out there. It's a jungle before Sunday." You know, I need to hear from you, God, please. Double dose of the Holy Ghost. Just nail me, man. You know, my flesh is just crawling all over the place. I need to be in the Spirit here. Fourthly, by obeying the word of God. John 8:31, Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. Obeying the word of God. Fifth, by proclaiming the word of God. Paul charged Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. You know what that means? That means when you feel like it, when you don't feel like it. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. Preach the word, man. Be ready. Be ready if someone comes up to you and asks you for that hope that's within you as they see you living a Christian life. Six, by defending the word of God. Jude 3 says, beloved, while I was very diligent to you to concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. This is a fight, man. You can't do this with no armor on. You can't do this fight with no power of the Holy Spirit. There's no way. You'll be whipped like a piece of spaghetti in a wet paper bag, man. I don't know if that's a good illustration, but you know what I mean. You know, you'll get beat up. Satan's, man, he's tougher than you. You need the power of God in your life. Seventh and lastly, here it is. By studying the word of God. By studying the word of God. Paul commanded Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Those words, rightly dividing, is correctly dissecting. Knowing what God's word says. I mean, I can take one verse and I can give you guys four different interpretations of it. It's as you study the word, you take it in its context that you find out what it's saying. It's going back to the Greek and or in the New Testament or the Hebrew in the Old Testament and see what the translation is to see exactly what that verse is saying. It takes a lot of time, man. A lot of time. You know, I mean, the 45 minutes goes by quick and it takes you a day and a half of just studying and laboring in the word to do a 45-minute message. It blows me away. But you know what, man? I get to the place where I'm excited and I can't wait to come and share with you guys. Man, this is what God showed me, man. This is what God gave me. I want to share with you guys. You know, and I can't wait to share it because it pumped me up, man. You know, like Arnold, you know. It was like I was ready, man. You know, Terminator, where's the devil, man? You know. The word just, I mean, you get filled with the word and it's like, man, I can handle anything in God. Well, yeah, you can in God. On yourself, you can't. There's a tale told of the great English actor MacReady. An eminent preacher once said to him, I wish you would explain something to me. Well, what is it? I don't know that I can explain anything to a preacher. What is the reason for the difference between you and me? You're appearing before crowds night after night with fiction, and the crowds come wherever you go. I'm preaching the essential and unchangeable truth, and I'm not getting any crowd at all. And MacReady answered, it's quite simple. I can tell you the difference between you and I. I present my fiction as though it were truth. You present your truth as though it were fiction. Guarding the truth of the Word of God. How are you presenting God's truth? Is it truth to those who hear it, or is it fiction because they're watching you in your lives? Come on, man. I mean, I gotta examine myself daily to make sure I'm walking in the faith like I'm supposed to be. Next week, Paul encourages Timothy, his son in the faith. We're going to start 2 Timothy chapter 1. Your homework is to read verses 1 to 5. Let's pray.